Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. We went through the book of 1 Timothy, and I decided to go through the book of 2 Timothy next. 1 Timothy is a little more directed to the church and to Christianity. Many things that are addressed in almost a corporate sense, in the sense of to everyone who's a believer, to everyone who's in church, how things should operate, and so on. 2 Timothy is a little more personal. Paul's letter, a little more personal to Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is being guessed that it was written around AD 55, and 2 Timothy around 58 or 59, so maybe 3 or 4 years later than 1 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy has the popular verses in chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So it is commonly thought and commonly said that 2 Timothy was written just barely before Paul's death. It was as if he was writing it on his deathbed. However, I think Paul was realizing he was getting closer to the end of his life, and he had served God faithfully in many places. But it was not the end yet, not completely. If you read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, he writes to Timothy, and he's saying, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, I'm saying this because he is still waiting for Timothy to come from far away, and he is still asking Timothy to bring the books and the parchments, which Paul is planning to still do more reading and more writing, probably, when Timothy comes. So it is not as if he's saying, oh, within a few days, my life will be ended, when he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He is saying, yes, God's work for me is about done. I've been the places where I'm supposed to go. I don't have many more places to go. But he still has a little bit of time left. He still expects to have a little bit of time left when he writes to Timothy. He's still waiting for him to come. He's still waiting for him to bring the books and the parchments. So to kind of have that in context, that he wrote 1 Timothy, 3, 4, 5 years later, it's estimated he wrote 2 Timothy. And it's not that his life is already completely at an end, but he has done most of what he knows that God has him for here on this earth. So, but it's still not known for sure that 2 Timothy is his last epistle, but it is likely one of the later ones, maybe the last. He says to Timothy that Timothy should come to him before winter, so he is pressing Timothy to come quickly, to not wait very long. In verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So he does ask for him to come soon. But this was in Rome where Paul wrote this, according to what scholars believe. He was in Rome. And Timothy did come to him at Rome a bit later yet. Some believe that Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were still written later when Timothy was already come. So 2 Timothy was written, and then Timothy came to Paul in Rome, and then Paul from Rome still wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It is one of the thoughts that there is about 2 Timothy. So it gives us a little bit of a picture about where Paul was and what his situation was. In Rome, he was not free in Rome. He was imprisoned some of the time in his house arrest, basically. He couldn't leave and go somewhere else. But he was still serving the Lord there in Rome. And he was still writing letters, and he was still witnessing to those who were around him there in Rome. Let's read the first two verses in 2 Timothy 1. Paul starts, like he usually does, by introducing himself. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord." So we'll look at the introduction today, but mainly I want to look at who is Paul and what is the reason for him being who he is. Especially the phrase here in the first verse where he says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ. So Paul's an apostle, he says, by the will of God. Number one, if you're a servant of God, it is by the will of God. There's common theology today that it's by the will of man. Well, if the man wills, then God will respond to that and then basically honor your will. Some will go as far as to say that God cannot do anything unless you allow Him. That's why we're supposed to pray, because God can't do anything unless you pray and allow Him to do it. Well, the problem is that makes us God. If God cannot do anything unless we allow Him, that makes us God. That would be the wrong way around. We cannot do anything unless God allows us. Jesus said to Pilate, "You could do nothing unless it had been granted to you from above." Not if it had been granted to you by your father or by the person who was the governor before you. No, you could do nothing unless it was granted to you from above. So we got to get the order right. We don't grant anything to God. God grants everything to us. We cannot do anything apart from God. We cannot even breathe apart from God. This is why the Bible says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things. If God would for one moment remove His hand from this world, everything would die. Everything that is alive is because He upholds it. The trees would all fall down dead if it was not for God upholding them. We can do absolutely nothing apart from the power of God. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Where do we see this? We see this when Paul was going to Damascus to persecute the people of God. And God says, it's enough. He sent a blinding light and a voice from Jesus Christ to speak to Paul. And Paul said, "Lord, who are you? What am I doing?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is why the Bible says, if you give water to the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me. If you give water to the poorest Christian, you have done it as unto Christ. If you insult and hurt the poorest of Christians because you think they're worth nothing, they can't even work for themselves, they're just lazy, you've insulted Christ. Now, there is something to be said about being lazy. The Bible forbids Christians from being lazy. We have work to do. But the point is, if we think that, oh, you who are rich and doing well, come sit up front at the best seat. You who are poor, go sit in the back. That is sin. That is being partial, and God is not partial. God makes choices, but God is not partial. The difference is, He does not say, because you're black or white or poor or rich or have rich parents or you have poor parents, I will choose you or I will not choose you. No, it is completely in Himself where He makes the choice that a king can be saved and the poorest of the poor in Africa can also be saved, because God is not a God of partiality. And that's why it is sinful when we are partial, because we like someone and we don't like someone else, and we'll treat them well or not treat them well. That's sin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's an apostle because Jesus made him an apostle. Paul's purpose in this life was to preach the gospel and make Christ known. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul says, "My purpose was to proclaim Christ. My purpose was not to teach you to be rich or to teach you to do well or to teach you the seven steps to success or the seven steps to happiness or the seven steps to a good marriage and a good family." He says, "I came to preach Christ." Now, here's the thing in all that. Christ will improve your life if you submit to Him, but maybe not in the way that you are imagining. If you are imagining that your life will be improved when you have $1 million in your bank and your family is in perfect order, then your imaginations are way off. God's blessings are not measured in human terms where we think that, oh, if we had all this correct and we were like this person and everything went well, then we would be blessed and God is blessing us. If you look in Psalm 73, and Asaph says, "I saw the rich, how nothing went bad for them, everything went well for them." But then he said, "Until I went to the house of the Lord, and I pondered, and I saw their end." What is their end? They're living for themselves. They're living for Satan. They're not living for God. And then I saw their end, and I realized, oh, I am blessed. For me, everything is feeling like it's going bad. Financially, it's not going well. My family's not going well. Physically, it's not going well. But I have Christ. And at the end, I will be with Him. This life is temporary. This life is so short compared to eternity. Paul writes, "He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." It's because this is what God wanted him to do, to preach Christ and Him crucified. And Paul was faithful to that. That's why he says later, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Also, often when you have self-help seminars or teachings, they will use these verses. "I have fought a good fight." And then they'll draw a picture of a big man with big muscles, how they have fought such a good fight. Well, the thing is, our strength is not in our muscles. Our strength is in God. Paul said that God had allowed a messenger of Satan to trouble him in his flesh. I think physically. I think some sickness or pain that he had in his body was troubling him terribly. And he had begged God, 2 Corinthians 12, he says that, he had begged God that God would remove it from him. And God told him one day, "My strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So when you draw a picture of a big man with big muscles and tell someone, "Look, this is the power of God," you're actually distorting what is the power of God. You'd have to draw a skeleton and say, "Look, here is the power of God." Because God works through our weaknesses. When we have no muscles, no strength, no ability, no wisdom, no knowledge, then God grants that to us. And it is through by Him that we have it. So Paul says he began to boast in his weaknesses, because he realized that's where Christ is glorified, in his weaknesses. See, that goes completely against our flesh. Oh, I want to feel strong. I want to feel smart. I want to feel big. But you know what? Then you want the glory too, right? Someone should look at you and say, "Oh, look how smart you are. Look how strong you are. You are doing this." Otherwise, they would have to look at you and say, "Look, oh, this person is enduring faithfully. I don't know how he can do it." And you can say, "Well, it's because of Christ. I couldn't, but it's because of Christ." You see, then Christ is glorified because you're enduring and someone is seeing that you're enduring. You're actually being faithful to God, even in hardship. And then other people will see there's something different here. He's not so strong, but he's enduring. He's faithful to God. So he is an apostle by the will of God. And this is the other thing today. There are so many who call themselves apostles, but they haven't met Jesus. They haven't met Jesus personally. And that was one of the requirements, was that the apostles had to meet Jesus personally, that they could be an apostle. And so he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, because Jesus appeared to him, gave him this work. And then he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the purpose of my apostleship, the purpose of my work, and the purpose of my life is because of eternal life, is because of the promise of life. In other words, I am here to be a messenger for Christ, about Christ. I'm here as a messenger, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says multiple times it is God who has put him into the ministry, the way he said here. He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again, Paul did not say, oh, I want to have a ministry so I can make some money. In fact, Paul said he was not taking money from anyone, that people could see that he's not relying on them and he's not preaching to get money from them, but he's actually providing for himself. So he is not doing it for money. He is doing it because God placed him there. This is the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. The Bible says that the hireling sees the wolf coming and flees. The shepherd says, no, I've been placed here by God. I cannot do anything. The wolf comes. I have to fight off the wolf because I'm the shepherd. That's the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. One runs when the wolf comes, when trouble comes, when some spiritual situation cannot be figured out. They say, oh, we do not have the solution. We'll have to send you somewhere else. Yes, we have the Bible, but we don't have the solution for your problem. Well, that sounds more like a hireling than a shepherd. Now, I am not saying that we as human beings always know the solution to everything, but the church is there to give solutions based on the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God is sufficient for all needs of men. Now, indirectly in some ways, because you can't eat the Word of God physically and sustain your physical hunger. But the Word of God tells us that we need to go work so that we can eat. So the Word of God supplies our needs by telling us what to do. The Word of God tells us how to run our families. What is the role of the father? What is the role of the mother? The Word of God tells us how we are to work for our boss. And the Word of God tells us how we are to treat our neighbors and our children and our parents. The Word of God is sufficient for all of life and godliness. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and He created Adam and Eve, and He told Adam to go and work the garden. After sin came, He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. We see there, okay, we need to sweat and work, and that'll be our provision. We will earn, we will get something for our work, and then we will eat. We're not to steal, because God is no thief. God owns everything. We're not to lie. God is no liar. We're to honor God by our lives and being like Him in our life and how we are. So Paul said Christ had put him into the ministry. And he also said in Galatians 1 that he was doing very well in the Jews' religion. He had no reason to get out. He says in Galatians 1 verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He says he was doing so well in the Jewish religion. He was doing better than all his equals, those who had as much school as he had, those who were his age. He was doing better than all of them. And yet, it pleased God, who had separated him from his mother's womb, called him by his grace to reveal his son in me, to reveal Jesus Christ in Paul. Why? That I might preach him among the heathen. So what was Paul's purpose in life? To serve God in making Christ known. He said he did not go to flesh and blood. He did not go back to his Jews and ask them, look, Jesus came to me. Should I go preach Jesus now? He said, no. Jesus just revealed himself and opened his eyes and gave him the word of God, gave him the gospel. And he said, I just went and I preached the gospel because God put it in my heart. So we see here the necessity of God working in someone. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. This is one of the things that every Christian needs to wrestle with and come to peace with, is what is their purpose in life. Now, you might think, I'm now beginning to talk about figuring out your purpose in life. But no, it's much simpler than that. Are you a Christian? Then what is your purpose in life? To obey God and glorify Him, right? To follow Christ and glorify Him, right? So how do you do that? Do you work somewhere? Are you faithful to your boss? Are you faithful to your job? Are you faithful to your family? That's how you figure out the will of God. Where are you right now? Are you doing what God would want you to do? See, Paul was in this position of serving God as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. That might not be exactly your position, a preacher of the gospel, even though as a Christian we share the gospel, but the preaching part is left to men and not everyone is a preacher. Just sharing the gospel is not necessarily preaching, not preaching with authority anyways. That is not everyone's job, because God has given different gifts to different men. But we have a purpose in life, and it is to glorify God. And are you doing that? That's what you need to ask yourself. Are you in the purpose of God? Are you in where God has you in life? Are you doing what pleases Him? Did you find your purpose in life? You need to ask yourself, well, am I serving God? Am I faithful to God? Am I obedient to God? You know, there's such a rush of information today. Everything needs to be quick, 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 fast, fingertips, get it here now, that many are starting to look at Christianity as some quick fix as well. Well, just quick, 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 and my life is fixed and everything is well and we have a life happily ever after. Well, here's the thing. I want to talk about this promise of life and what that is. Eternal life. It begins in this earth. And what is eternal life? See, when you begin your life as a Christian, you have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. You have a new life. You're passed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. You have passed from death to life. But you still have a while to live. I don't know how long, maybe 50 years, maybe 100. But you still have a while to live, maybe one. God knows, I don't know. But here's the thing. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, something begins. The believing part is an earthly part. When we get to heaven, there will be no more need for faith, the Bible says, because we will see Him face to face as He is. But the believing part, the faith part, when that begins, you begin a life of following Christ, there are some people who have problems, and probably it's all of us, in some area of our life. And then there are some who want to give solutions that sound like quick fixes. Oh, go to this and this person, go to that and that person. They'll give you a quick fix. They give you a fix and you're set. It's not how the Christian life works. The Christian life is a lifetime. When you begin your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 3 talks about the beginning of your confidence. When you begin your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a lifetime. And you know what? It is a lifetime of growing. And you know what that means? You see an issue and you have to work on that issue. You don't see a big problem and then you fix it and then you're now free of that problem. There may be a big problem, but the only way you can solve it is to start with the little issues that you can see that you can fix. I'm talking about this because of eternal life that it says here. Eternal life is eternal. When you're on this earth and you have eternal life, some people act as if it'll be heaven on earth. No, the eternal life part is that you have peace with God, that you're saved, that you're secure in Christ is eternal life, but you still have your flesh with you. And to improve things on this earth, you have to work on the little things. If you're unwilling to make changes to the little things before you can see a fix to the big problem, you'll never have your big problem fixed. Because eternal life is the spiritual side of it. But the spiritual side of it says we need to be faithful to God in the little things. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in little things, I'll give him greater things." But he who is not faithful in little things, how would he be faithful in bigger things? Oh, I cannot serve God in the little things because I'm too busy. But if something big comes up, oh, then I'll serve God with all my heart. I cannot fix the big sin in my problem before I can see how it'll be all solved and fixed. Even though I see many small things that have led to it, I cannot work on the small things. I just want a big fix. That's not how Christian life works. You see small things that need to be fixed, you need to work on the small things first. I'm saying this because Paul writes that his ministry is according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. This life is eternal life, but this life is also in our world here. This world is not perfect, and this world is not heaven. You'll only be without sin and without problems if you're a believer and you die here. Your physical body dies, or Christ returns and he takes you to be with him. But until then, eternal life is a spiritual aspect of how it should also affect our physical, fleshly life in becoming more like Christ. If we're believers, we're no longer enslaved to sin. So we can now overcome. We can look to Christ and overcome because of Christ. Now, a little bit more about eternal life and what is it? Some say that eternal life is something that is just on this earth. Look, the Bible says in Matthew 25 verse 46 that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the one on the left, but the one on the right, they shall enter into eternal life. Or Mark 10 verse 30 says, the one who leaves his father and mother and brother and sister and children shall in this life have a hundredfold houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, but in the world to come, eternal life. Or John 3:15 says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It sounds like something that is to come. Well, if you live a good life here, one day you will have eternal life. However, we sometimes use the term already, not yet. I already have the deposit, but I don't yet have the full payment. I already have the car, but I haven't yet paid it in full. I already have salvation, but I don't yet, I am not yet rid of my sin. So as believers, we haven't already, not yet. We see that in Romans 8, verse 29. And I want to show you that concept a little bit about eternal life. Romans 8, verse 29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. When Paul writes here, God's word, and he says, whom God did foreknow, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified, we would say that, well, we are called and justified if we're believers, but we are not yet glorified. Well, the thing is, in promise, we are already glorified, but in experience, we don't fully have it yet. In promise, we already have eternal life here, but in practice, we don't yet have all the effects of it, where we will be rid of all our sin. And I'll give you some more verses to show that we have eternal life on this earth. 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Well, God has given to us eternal life. Well, is it something we have now or that we have in the future? Well, let's continue reading. He that has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus Christ? Well, if you have life. How about eternal life? Okay, let's see. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Present tense. These things I have written, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is now. It's not just a future thing, but we see it as already, not yet, in that we have the eternal life if we're saved, we're born again, we're new creatures in Christ, but the full effects of it, where sin will be taken away, is yet to come. So we have here, these things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Or look in John 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. I also want you to think about what eternal life means. What does eternal life mean? If you really, 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 truly have eternal life on this earth, can you stop having it? What is the definition of eternal life? If you truly have eternal life, that means it's eternal. Did God make a mistake with the wording, or does it mean that it's actually eternal? John 3, verse 36 says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. The word everlasting is the same word in the Greek that is also translated sometimes as eternal. Everlasting, eternal. Let's also look in John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus makes it so clear. He says, you hear my word, you believe on me, you have everlasting life, and you will not come into condemnation because you're passed from death to life. You're passed from death to life. You will not lose it because you have everlasting life. In John 17, one more pretty clear passage. John 17, verse 3. What is eternal life? John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. So my question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Does he know you? If he knows you, you also know him. My sheep hear my voice and know me, John 10, and follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no man will snatch them out of my hand. This eternal life, Jesus says, is to know Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look, if you know Christ, you have eternal life. And if you really do know him, and you really do have eternal life, it is eternal. It is not going away. No man can take it away. You cannot take it away yourself, because you did not give it to yourself. God granted it to you, eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. I will go to one more passage that might sound different in Matthew 19. But we have a good lesson there. And it's not actually different. It's actually not against what I've just said. But some might say it is. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Matthew 19, 16. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So look at the terms eternal life and life. They're synonymous here. The rich young ruler says, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus says, If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, I want to show you the impossibility here. How can you enter into eternal life? By keeping the commandments? You see, if you could enter into eternal life by keeping the commandments, that would mean that you had never yet broken the commandments. If you start keeping the commandments now, when will you enter into eternal life? No, you've already broken. You cannot. Adam and Eve started with eternal life. What did God say to them? The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. What would die? The eternal life would die. That perfect communion and fellowship with God would die. And you know what? Sin entered into this world, and everyone who was born after Adam, from Adam's seed, everyone that was born sinful. They were born without that eternal life. They came with eternal life, but sin destroyed it. They died spiritually. Sin destroyed it. Everyone who is born spiritually dead, except those who are not born of the seed of Adam, which was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit. He was not born of the seed of Adam. And so Jesus Christ was eternal, is eternal, always will be eternal, because he never sinned. Jesus Christ came, he lived eternity past. He came to this earth, was tempted as a man in all points as we are, but without sin. So he never died spiritually. Jesus Christ is the only eternal one. God is eternal, but Jesus Christ is the only man who is also eternal, because he came into this world without the sin nature of Adam. He came without the sin nature of Adam. He came without sin. He lived without sin, even though he was tempted. He was tempted like Adam was. He was tempted like we are. But he did not sin, and his life, eternal life, remained. So it was eternal at eternity past when he was here, eternity future. Jesus Christ is the eternal man. His life as a man begun when he was born on this earth, but his essence is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. So, when this rich young ruler asks, How can I have eternal life? What good thing shall I do? Jesus says, Keep the commandments. He is saying, Look, if you can live your whole life without sin, including that which is already past, you could enter into eternal life. But you've already failed. You've already failed. Try to be a good person some more. That's what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus said. Try to be a good person some more. You will not enter into eternal life. You can only enter into eternal life by trusting in the one who has eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. He is without sin, but he also died for our sin, that if we believe on him, we trust in him, then we will have eternal life because he gives it to us. He said in John that as many as the Father has given to me, I give eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life to those who trust, to those who believe on him. So we see eternal life begins here. Like John 5 verse 24 says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Or John 17 verse 3, this is eternal life. This is eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God. So to know Christ is to have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, John 10 verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus gives eternal life. It begins here, and it lasts forever. If you're not sure if you have eternal life, ask God to show you. Begin to seek God today. Cry out to him. Ask him to give you a new heart, to give you assurance, to give you a knowledge of who you are in your sin, and a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and that you need him. Seek him today while he may be found. Cry out to him. Ask God to have mercy on you, to show you the truth, that you also may have eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness in Christ, your love in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for salvation that is in Christ's shed blood, in his sacrifice. Pray that you bless this sermon, this message today. You work in us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.